Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the saying, it's like comparing apples to apples. When you say that, it's because you're comparing something of similar nature. Now, that saying can be used in commerce or personal experiences, historical events, whenever you're trying to make a comparison between two things of similar nature. Well, so then you've also heard the saying, it's like comparing apples to oranges. Now, other than being fruit, apples and oranges are not of similar nature. They're very, very different, in case you didn't already know that. And so there's little, if anything, to actually compare between the two. With that in mind, I invite you to take a look again at Romans chapter 8. If St. Paul were writing this today, he may have started this section of his letter by saying, "The current state of suffering that we are in does not compare to the state of glory that we will experience." It's like comparing apples to oranges. It is not, nor will it be, the same. But what does that mean, really? I mean, for the sake of the sermon, let's make that comparison. Let's look at the figurative apples. Let's look at the suffering of this present time, how we got here, and what is our role in it. And then let's look at the figurative oranges of what is yet to come, so that we might appreciate all the more how much different it will be. So how did we get here? Well, let's go back to the garden, where the scriptures reveal that there were two trees laden with ripe fruit. One true tree produced the fruit of life, and the other, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. One was permitted by God for mankind to eat, while the other was forbidden. The sad story of our current condition begins with mankind eating what was forbidden. You know, interestingly enough, when you look at medieval depictions of the fall of man into this present condition, you will often see two naked figures with leaves strategically placed over their bodies, standing on either side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you look closely at the hand of the woman, you may see an apple with a bite taken out of its juicy side. Now, the scriptures do not explicitly say that the fruit that hung from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an apple, but that didn't stop the artists from depicting it as such. Nonetheless, the fact that mankind chose to do things their own way rather than God's brought along with it some heavy consequences. For into God's perfectly good and right creation now comes selfishness, dishonesty, lust, envy, murder, hatred, prejudice, sickness, disease, and death. And that's all just to mankind. See, what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8 is that the consequences of man's actions affect more than just mankind. They affect the whole created order. The animals of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, they are all suffering as a result of mankind's sin. So too, the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, and the land that we live on and off of. The Lord said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." See, as a result of their actions, the very ground that produces the fruit of the earth and the wheat of the field are now subject to decay. They are subject to weeds and thistles and thorns scattered among them. Because of their sin, there is now suffering among all mankind, in part because the very ground suffers. Famine in Africa, poisoned water in Detroit, clay for soil in Indiana, suffering among mankind to various degrees based on the ground's suffering. And all of that a result of mankind's sin. So from Adam and Eve on, mankind has suffered at the hands of one another and as a result of creation's own suffering. But look, all is not without hope. And that's the key. See, the creator of heaven and earth promised to deal with the suffering. He would deal with it by addressing its root, by dealing with mankind's sin. And to do it, he would enter into his creation as a man and endure our suffering. He would be lifted up on a tree to die, but that tree would become the tree of life after his resurrection for all who believe. You know, on his way to the cross, Jesus often taught in parables. And it's no small coincidence that our Lord uses agrarian language in his parables. Matthew 13 records for us Jesus' parable of the sower, which we heard last week. And this week, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Now, the parable of the sower introduces our Lord as the exceptionally generous and gracious sower of the good seed of his word, namely the good news that he is the solution to the sufferings of this current time. The good news is sown without regard as to where it will fall or who will receive it, but rather that when it finds good soil, it produces a bountiful crop. With similar language, our Lord talks about the wheat and the weeds that we hear today. But this parable has a slightly different focus. This one addresses suffering in this present age. In this parable, the Lord teaches that in this world, there will be those who live in faith to God, the wheat, and there will be those who live without faith, the weeds. The suffering comes when the wheat seems to be choked out by the weeds. For weeds are going to do by nature what weeds do. They will try to choke out the wheat. They will attack and belittle. They will persecute and shame. And the wheat will suffer. And when asked if the weeds should be pulled up in this present time, the Lord answers with no. He says, let them be. Let them hear the word. Let them live off the land. Let them even cause suffering to the wheat for a while, lest the wheat actually be damaged. Well, how do you like them apples? Probably not so well. See, in this parable, we want to hear that there will be an immediate relief from suffering, but we don't. We are encouraged, however, in hopeful patience. For from the time of Adam and Eve till now, our existence in this planet has been an existence marked with suffering. Suffering that we ourselves bring upon ourselves with our own sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Suffering then between mankind and because of mankind. And suffering between mankind and creation itself. And if God hadn't intervened, suffering would be eternal between man, mankind, and our Maker. But see, in our Maker's intervention is where our hope lies. I mean, thanks be to God that He has intervened. Thanks be to God that His kingdom has come to you. Thanks be to God that you have heard His call to repent and believe His kingdom is now at hand. Thanks be to God that Christ Jesus, the sower of the good seed, was generous and gracious in planting His word in your hearts and minds, bringing forth an abundant harvest of faith and loving service for others. Thanks be to God that He has called you His wheat as you live your lives in faith, even among the weeds who seek to choke it out. Thanks be to God that the current sufferings that you and I and all of creation are currently living through are not worth comparing to the glory that is still to be revealed. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is hope. You know what the apple is, the bitter fruit of suffering, but boy, what of the orange? Well, the oranges, they just don't compare to the apples. And I'm not talking specifically about the fruit. If the apples are the present age that is marked by suffering, then the oranges are the future glory that is to be revealed. And when you might be asking, will that be? Only the Father knows. But I tell you, St. Paul anticipates it. He looks forward to it. He longs for it. He makes the comparison in Romans 8 to our current sufferings in creation, kind of like labor pains that a mother endures prior to bringing new life into the world. And Jesus himself makes the comparison to a field that endures weeds among the wheat until the day of harvest. In both of these comparisons, there is a day fixed when the current sufferings become a thing of the past and the new thing has begun, a new reality becomes present, a new day dawns. And see, here's the thing. You're already included in this new reality by faith in Christ Jesus. For Christ Jesus has begun a new thing in you already now, in the midst of this present age and in the midst of your sufferings. A new day of his grace has dawned, for you have received the good news of Christ crucified and risen for you. The seed of the gospel has been sown among you, and you have been watered from above in your baptism. So the Spirit is at work, producing his fruit of righteousness in you. You are Christ's. Therefore, you are a new creation, even now in the midst of your suffering. And this you hold on to in faith. But what you are now in Christ, who you are now in Christ, will be fully revealed on that glorious day of harvest. On the day of our Lord's coming, he will raise us up, and we who have reflected his sufferings will reflect fully his glory. Our bodies will not see sickness or disease. Our thoughts, words, and deeds will only be holy and righteous. There will not be the suffering that is caused by our sin any longer. This world will be remade, finally released from the bondage to decay that it was subject to. We will be in bodies renewed, together with the Lord, the saints of the past, and the angels of his harvest. And we will never again experience the effects of sin nor the assaults of the devil as we live in the fullness of his new creation. All this because Christ Jesus our Lord shares with us the fruit of his salvation, graciously shared from the cross, the true tree of life. Now, I'm sure that my description of what is yet to come will probably actually pale in comparison to the reality in which we will experience. But this much I can tell you from the witness of the Holy Scriptures. Comparing our present sufferings to the glory that will be revealed will be like comparing apples to oranges. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.